Well, Rachel and I are glad of the opportunity to be with you again this evening. Shall we just bow our heads once more in prayer? Our God and Father, we thank you again for the liberty we still have to assemble in peace and quietness as we do this evening. And we pray that in thy mercy this may be long extended to us in this land. We pray for the government of this land. Alas, it seems to be going along with the immoral and other evil trends current in the world, and we do pray that thou'lt have thy hand upon them, and that they may govern rather in thy fear and hold thy word, the Holy Scriptures, in reverence. We pray for thy hand of restraint over the rise and spread of evil in this land and in other Western countries, and pray that while the church is still here and the Holy Spirit dwelling in it, there may be a breakwater evident against all that Satan seeks to do. And we just pray now, Lord Jesus, that as head of the church thou'll give us what we need here tonight, that we may go on our way as we've already asked, edified and encouraged. We ask it in thy precious name. Amen. I'd like to read a single verse firstly in Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And now I'd like to refer to a couple of psalms. Firstly, Psalm 25. Reading from verse 8, Psalm 25 and verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And then in Psalm 32, Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near to thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. I desire, with the Lord's help, to say something about finding and proving what is the will of God. In doing so, I know I shall feel very measured myself. Because if ever there have been times in my life when I have felt very small and humbled, it has been when a decision has to be made and I'm not quite sure what the will of God is. Of course, one can just continue onwards, but sometimes we're placed in a situation where we have to make a decision one way or another. Now, it certainly is not for me, coming from another place, to suggest to yourselves here what your individual or collective decisions should be about anything. I believe that God gives guidance to those who are in the situation. Nevertheless, surely the point of our meeting together, as we do tonight, that we should see some governing principles from the scriptures. Then it is for each of us to apply those principles to the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Of course, the paramount concern with all who love the Lord Jesus will surely be to do what pleases him. And that must apply to us individually or collectively. Now, in our individual pathways, we come under the regulation of Christ as Lord. As gathering together in the light of the church that there is on earth, indeed the one church that exists from Pentecost to the rapture, we turn to the Lord Jesus as head of his church. I don't think we read in scripture of Christ being Lord to the church. It is in our individual pathways, as those who have been brought into the kingdom of God, that we need to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. We had a brother speaking to us in Coolsden last Saturday evening from the Epistle to the Ephesians, and he pointed out to us that in the first three chapters of that letter, Christ isn't referred to as Lord, he's referred to as Christ, or Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Why? Because in those chapters, the apostle is speaking of the great things of God. He's speaking of the spiritual blessings which are ours in Christ in heavenly places. He's speaking of the will of God to gather up all things in the Christ, the things in the heaven, the things on the earth. He's speaking of the hope of our calling. He's speaking of the mystery of Christ and the church. In those connections, Jesus is presented as the Christ, the anointed and sent one of God. Christ Jesus is that one glorified at God's right hand. But then when you come to chapter 4 of the Epistle to the Ephesians, so our brother was pointing out, you come into the second section of that book, which is about the way in which we practically express the truth here on earth in our relationships together and in our responsibilities as husband and wife and parent and child and master and servant and so on. And these things come within what we call the kingdom of God, where Christ is over which Christ is Lord. There's a lot of speaking of in evangelical circles today about Christ our King, and we don't want to make people an offender for a word, but actually the title given to Christ in the New Testament epistles in connection with his place over the kingdom of God is Lord. To us there is one God the Father and one Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul. So how does that bear on our concern to know what is the will of God? Well, I'm just suggesting that individually we seek to own Christ as Lord in our own pathways and responsibilities. Collectively, we look to Christ as head of the church to give direction. Headship isn't the same as lordship. Lordship is dominion, rule. And the church is not exactly under the dominion of Christ. All those who are of the church are, of course, also in the kingdom of God, and in that sphere they know Christ's regulation as Lord. But headship is more influence and direction, because the church is to be set alongside Christ in his dominion over the world. That will be seen in the world to come. It was anticipated when Adam and Eve shared dominion over the earth at the beginning. That principle will be fulfilled in Christ and the church. So, it is to the Lord we seek. It is to the Lord we turn for direction in our individual pathways, and we look to him as head of the church to influence and direct us in our fellowship together. Now let me digress, although it's not really a digression, but it is from the particular scriptures I have read, because I do believe that every feature of God's truth must primarily be seen in relation to the one who is the truth, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we think of the will of God, who has there ever been who demonstrated the will of God in every particular like the Lord Jesus Christ himself? I'm sure you are all acquainted with the story in John's Gospel chapter 4. I say story, it was of course a true happening, where that Samaritan woman out of the city of Sychar had had a conversation with the Lord of Glory, which completely changed her. And she went away into the city saying, "Come see a man who told me all things that I'd ever done. Is not he the Christ?" And the city came out to him and found for themselves that this was indeed the Saviour of the world. Well, after a bit, the disciples came back to Jesus from where they had been and encouraged him to eat some food. Do you remember the story? And in response to that, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me, and that I should finish his work. Think of that. There has been a lovely, perfect, holy man on this earth who fed on the will of his Father. His whole reason for being here on earth was the will of God. Read Hebrews chapter 10, where we have those words of Christ, "Lo, I come." In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. It was his joy to do it. It's natural to us as fallen human beings to think that joy is to be found by doing whatever I want to do, and when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. But that, of course, is the lie of the devil, which you can trace right back to his deception in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord Jesus demonstrated that true joy is to be found doing the will of another. He could say prophetically in the language of Psalm 16, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I have set the Lord continually before me." Of course, the Lord Jesus ever was, ever is, and will be overall God, forever blessed. But he truly became a man, and so he behaved as a man should behave, giving an example to us. And I can give you a little verse, you probably know it quite well, from Isaiah chapter 50, which lets us in on the way in which the Lord Jesus followed the will of his Father. It says, in verse 4, "The Lord Jehovah hath given me the tongue of the instructed, that I should know how to succour by a word him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the instructed." That's Isaiah 50 verse 4. Just think of the blessed Lord Jesus waking up every morning to hear from his Father what he should do that day. I'm sure that's why he sat by the well at Sychar and waited for that woman of whom we've spoken to come out with her water pot. But it was the Father's will which he'd shown to the Son for that day. Oh, to be more like the Lord Jesus. Well, it says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're not to be foolish or unwise, but understanding what is the will of the Lord. Now, I do believe that one should always look at the context in which a verse is set. I haven't time to speak much about the surrounding verses, but you can see that there is a way of life described in these verses in Ephesians 5 that's suitable to a believer, and things are pointed out to us which are unsuitable to us. And I just would make this point, that if we allow in our hearts and minds and lives things which are not in accord with Christ, they will obstruct our ability to know what the will of the Lord is. some of these things are pretty obvious, aren't they? In fact, the very next verse says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Earlier in the chapter, we're warned against jesting and filthy talking and so on. So you can see that there are things which, if we allow them as part of our manner of life, they're going to hinder our understanding what the will of the Lord is. Maybe it's, well, I'm sure it's true, we have different temptations, different weaknesses, but we all need, don't we, to live in accordance with the cross of Christ, where that old man was crucified, and we have to put off the things that belong to the old man, put on the things which belong to the new, which characteristically is Christ. Then I turn to Psalm 25. I wanted to speak firstly of the importance of knowing the will of the Lord. Next I want to speak about those to whom God makes known what his will is, how we find the path that is right for us to tread. And you see that there are several characteristics mentioned in Psalm 25 in connection with our finding the right way, where we began to read in verse 8. The writer says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way." Well, I trust that all of us in this room tonight have taken the place of a sinner before God. That's where we begin, because if we haven't, we're not yet right with God. We come into the blessings of Christianity through repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to recognize that I can offer nothing to God by way of works of my own or merit of mine, anything of that sort at all. I'm simply a sinner by nature and practice, and I need the righteousness which is of God through faith in order to be justified, in order to be right with God, in order to receive forgiveness and eternal life and the gift of God's Holy Spirit. When this psalm was written, the Holy Spirit wasn't given to dwell in people. He came upon people, lent them his power to do things or say things, but following the great work of redemption which the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross of Calvary, and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension to glory, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how possibly could we find the right path? How possibly could we follow the Lord Jesus? How possibly could we be in communion with him, to know his mind, if we haven't the Holy Spirit? So we start with being sinners and getting right with God. But in the very next verse, there's another characteristic of those who know God's guidance. "The meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way." If I'm full of my own importance or marked by self-will or governed by human wisdom, I'm not going to find the right way, am I? meekness is a feature which shone beautifully in the Lord Jesus. In that lovely chapter, Matthew 11, where he says, "Come unto me, all you who labour and are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Meekness and lowliness aren't quite the same. It may be a simplification, but I rather like the distinction that's been made, that you need meekness when people think and speak ill of you. You need lowliness when they think and speak well of you. And with the Lord Jesus, both those things were manifestly true, weren't they? All the opposition, the contradiction, the spite that were deployed against him didn't move him. He didn't retaliate, didn't defend himself. Who, when reviled, reviled not again. And when people came up with their flattery, so sincere, wasn't it? "Good teacher, we know that thou teachest the way of God in truth," and so on. He wasn't moved by that. He was lowly. He never sought glory from men. He reproached some because they did seek the glory which came from men and not the glory that came from God alone. The Lord Jesus sought not his own glory, but the glory of him that sent him. He was meek and lowly. Well, now, of course, we can't drum up these features ourselves in our natural strength, can we? No point my getting out of bed in the morning and saying, "I'm going to be meek and lowly today." The features of Jesus are taken on by us as we are constantly in his company. And that doesn't just mean kneeling down in your room and talking to him, perhaps at your bedside, although that's a very good thing to do. But you can talk to him as you walk to the bus stop, or as you're sitting in the bath, or wherever. I know we have duties and responsibilities to fulfill. We can't always be thinking about the things of God. But it's good, isn't it, if when our minds are free, they revert to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the case with natural lovers? A chap may be hard at work, but if he has a break, he'll be thinking of his wife or girlfriend, won't he? "I wonder what she's doing, I wonder where she is. Wonder if her cough's better, or worst of it." See, it's a question of the attitude of your heart, isn't it? Where your affections are. And so we learn these features from Christ. And what else does he say? "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." Well, of course, these psalms were written in the days of law, and we're not under law, we're under grace. But nevertheless, if we love the Lord Jesus, we'll keep the things he's enjoined us, won't we? The Lord Jesus himself said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So these are some of the features that help us to know the way in which to go. Then in verse 12 and in verse 14 we have those who fear the Lord. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. And then in verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. It's lovely, isn't it, reading in Luke 23, to hear the words of that repentant thief. He, like his colleague, first both cast insults on the Lord. I think it's Matthew's record that tells us that. But then the Spirit of God must have touched the heart of that one thief, and he turns to his mate and says, "Dost thou too not fear God, thou that under the same judgment? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due recompense of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amidst." And he goes on to say, "Remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom." There's an example of the secret of the Lord being with those that fear him. That repentant thief was in the secret that the one next to him on the middle cross was actually the Lord of glory who was going to come out in public display in the kingdom of God. Amazing, isn't it? Well, I happen to tell you, dear folk here, that there's an appalling lack of the fear of God in the world around. They use the name of God and the name of Christ without the slightest thought, many people do, for the greatness and holiness of God and the reverence that's due to him. Would that our government was more marked by the fear of God, instead of thinking they could just pass whatever measures might be expedient or would help to keep them in power or whatever. I don't want to denigrate the government. Powers that be are set up of God. But there is a lamentable lack of the fear of God today in government and in most organisations, unfortunately. So here are some of the features of those who discover what the right path is, what the will of God is. Then in Psalm 32, I want to attempt a few words as to how we discover the will of God. I've spoken of the importance of knowing it, and then we've said a few words about those who find what the will of God is. And here from Psalm 32, I just want to speak about how we discover that will. Well, first of all, in verse 9, we're enjoined, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." I think we can be like that when we rely wholly on circumstances. I'm not saying God does not use circumstances to speak to us, but you know, I don't expect any of us have much to do with equestrian matters or ride horses, but I think the parallel is very clear. The horse has to be pulled this way, pulled that way. And if we rely on circumstances for guidance, that's what we're looking at. There's a roadblock in my way, so I can't do this. Or the money I was expecting to come from the bank to enable me to do this, it's all gone, I can't do it. That's circumstantial guidance. I always find it, and I said I would feel measured as I spoke to you about finding the will of God, because it's a big enough test for me. I'm just sharing things that perhaps together we can learn. But the difficulty is, if we come up against a particular circumstance that presents a difficulty, to know whether this is a test for my faith and the Lord will help me overcome it and press on with the path of his will, or whether it's the Lord saying no. I'll come back to that if I've got a spare 2 or 3 minutes in Acts 16. But let's go to what is the real way of knowing God's will. Verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Just think of maybe a son looking to his father and telling by the look on his face, this is not it, this is not what to do. That requires nearness, it requires communion, doesn't it? I don't want to cheapen the message, but my wife and I don't go out to a restaurant that often to eat, as she would tell you, but it has been known that when we're sitting at the table waiting for our food to be brought to us, she'll say, are you going to say anything? And for me to say, well, you know what I think anyway, so why do I need to speak? And that's perfectly true. If I had to leave the table when the order was taken, she'd be able to look down the menu and say, well, he would like either that or that, nothing else. She could. She knows what my tastes are. She could order for me. Or if she goes clothes shopping because I don't go, she'll know I'm not going to wear a pink shirt, no point in buying it. This is what happens when you live together and you commune together. You get to know what the thoughts and the will of the other are. And that's really how we know the will of God, isn't it? By being in communion with him through Christ in the power of the Spirit. So that you can, as it were, just see in God's eye upon you whether this is the way to go or not. I think all too often we have thought you can sort of dial an answer. I've got a problem, just dial it up on the phone. Oh, this is what to do. Put the phone down and you go on your way. Things don't work like that. Although God is very merciful and good. I don't want anyone to go away from this meeting thinking you've got to be very spiritual and very experienced as a Christian to know the will of God. I think very often those who've just come to Christ, with whom everything is fresh, have a better sense of what to do. In fact, it's to the little children in the faith, isn't it, that the Apostle John writes, 1 John 2, ye have an unction from the Holy One, that's from Christ, by the Spirit, and know all things. Sometimes we've got too much clutter in our minds, haven't we? And perhaps too many side issues that are distracting us. The Lord Jesus says, if thine eye be single, thy whole body will be full of light. Oh, for a single eye towards Christ. So I'm sure we all feel tested by these things, but I read on to the end of the psalm because that's the result, I think, of being guided by the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. I said, and I'll just steal another minute or two, I don't want to keep you long, that we might refer to Acts 16 in closing. I won't endeavour to expand on the verses very much, but they're interesting as regards knowing the will of God. It says that this is about Paul and his company on one of their missionary journeys. In verse 6 of Acts 16, it says, having passed through Phrygia and the Galatian country, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, having come down to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them, and so on. And then Paul had this vision. In verse 10, he concluded that the Lord had called us to announce the glad tidings. Having sailed therefore away from Troas, we went in a straight course to Samothracia. There are several interesting aspects to the way in which Paul and his colleagues found the path in which to go. First of all, it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. That was obviously a direct, clear no from the Holy Spirit. How it manifested itself, I can't be sure. We know from other chapters, from later chapters, for example, when Paul was on the way up to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit spoke through the brethren. And that's, you can understand that as a means for the Holy Spirit to express himself. But then in verse 7 it says the Spirit, well, it's not in the Authorized, in the Darby version, it's the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, to me, that's a matter of sensitivity. You remember after the Lord Jesus had been baptized by John in the Jordan, there was the voice of the Father from heaven, thou art my beloved Son, and the Holy Spirit descended as a dove upon him. The dove is sensitive. As for example, when Noah let the dove out of the ark, the raven went to and fro over the face of the waters, but the dove returned to Noah because the earth was not ready yet. The Spirit of Jesus is something sensitive. And I'm sure if I walked by the Spirit more effectively, I would know something of his, dare I say, nudging me, prompting me. It's a matter of sensitivity. But then, lastly, Paul concluded that the Lord had called us to announce the glad tidings in Macedonia. The authority of the Lord. So, I won't say more about those, but I just commend the study of that passage to my brethren, because I think it's very interesting as to how we find our way according to the will of God. Well, I trust that some of these remarks at least will be of relevance and help to us, because in these difficult days it's something that I think we all need, wherever we are, how in present conditions to be found treading that path and doing those things which are according to the will of God. And may the Lord Jesus just help us all in these things for his name's sake. Could we conclude, please, singing 250 out of the Little Flock book, which is about the will of the Lord. 250. Thy will, O Lord, be done, whate'er the cost, to us who but for thee had still been lost. Can we manage all four verses of 250, please?